We make sure that what being stated is in harmony with the Word of God. It's good to have visitors with us, and we pray that you'll come back and be with us, that you'll be comfortable as you make your visit with us, and we are encouraged by your presence. I'm encouraged to be with you tonight. I put a statement on the board, why the perfect law of liberty is perfect. And there may be a number of reasons as to why you could give that the perfect law of liberty is stated as being perfect. And it is. When you look at James chapter 1, verse 25, the Bible says, but whoso continueth in the perfect law, or looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And then over in James chapter 2, and in verse 12, the Bible says, so speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So why is the perfect law of liberty perfect? This idea behind the word perfect, when you look at the original word that it came from, has the idea of something that allows a particular thing to reach its intended objective. Like when Jesus said, it is finished, in John chapter 19 and in verse 30. It's some of these tail words that are found in the New Testament. Something of which could reach its desired result that God would have it to reach and to accomplish. And so there's a number of reasons why the perfect law of liberty is perfect. And it make you a good study to think about several of those things. And that word make you a good word study from the word perfect and from the law of liberty. You know, many times individuals say, well, where there is no law, there is liberty. And they take that to mean that when God doesn't give a thou shalt not, that we are at liberty to do whatever it is that we may want to do. But that's not the case. You know, even the perfect law of liberty is restricted. Did you realize that? In the book of James, in chapter 1, where this statement is found, James chapter 1, verse 25, it's in the second part of really, if you divide it, James chapter 1 into two sections. The first section being the trials that will come upon Christians. And then the second section, beginning with verse 19, our response to the Word of God. There's many things in the book of James that we are restricted from doing. For example, in chapter 2, we are restricted from showing partiality. We are restricted from or some admonitions given to teachers in chapter 3. We are restricted from being worldly in chapter 4. We're restricted from swearing or oaths and so forth in chapter 5. And so though we live under the perfect law of liberty, there are some restrictions that come along with that, right? But we are also at liberty to do some things. And I bring that up because many of the folks in the world today would say, you know what, you folks who strive to say that we are under law today, we're not under the law of Moses, but we're under law to Christ, Galatians 6:2. You guys are trying to say that we are restricted from doing things, and the Bible says we are at liberty. Well, we are restricted from doing some things, and we are at liberty to do some things. Under the perfect law of liberty, I am at liberty, I am free to visit my brethren. I'm at liberty and free to do good unto all men, Galatians 6:10. I'm at liberty to pray for others. I'm at liberty to let my light shine that men may see my good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. I'm at liberty to assemble like we have today, to worship God in spirit and in truth. I'm at liberty to pray always as we talked about this morning. I'm at liberty to study and read my Bible on a daily basis. And so don't ever let anyone misguide you into thinking that you are not at liberty to do anything, because you are. But we are also restricted from doing some things. And there's another study that you can make, as we already have in time past since I've been with you. We did an entire study on the book of Hebrews. And in addition to studying the book of Hebrews, I presented at least one lesson every week from each chapter of the book of Hebrews. 13 lessons, 13 sermons. And the book of Hebrews is all about the superiority of Jesus Christ, the superiority of the New Testament, the superiority of the sacrifice that Jesus made over any animal sacrifice that was made under the Old Testament Jewish economy. And that makes us a good study. But I'm asking the question, why is the perfect law of liberty perfect? Well, it can accomplish what the Old Testament could never accomplish. Hebrews chapters 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, and other chapters in Hebrews deals with that. But I just want us to simply think about some things about the perfect law of liberty. And this is not to say that some of these things are not true or doesn't hold true for the Old Testament law. But I want us to think about the perfect law of liberty that we have in the New Testament. The first one I want you to understand, and why we do not need any additional law or any additional book or any additional writing. The first one I want you to think about is that the perfect law of liberty was given by the Holy Spirit. The New Testament wasn't given by men. It didn't originate with me. It didn't originate with Blaine. It didn't originate with C.L. It didn't originate all the way around the room. It did not have its origin with men, but was given by the Holy Spirit. Someone says, well, the Old Testament was given by the Holy Spirit. You're exactly right. I'm setting forth the fact that the perfect law of liberty was given forth by the Holy Spirit, and therefore we don't need anything else. There's a reason why we make our appeal to the New Testament. Right? Many churches of Christ are losing their distinctiveness across this country and around the world. So many times you can't tell the difference between churches of Christ and churches of men. And that's sad. We make our appeal to the Word of God, book, chapter, and verse, because it was given by the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14 and in verse 26, Jesus promised the apostles, I will give the Spirit unto you, I'll send Him unto you. He will come and He'll guide you into all truth. He'll bring back to your remembrance whatsoever things I've spoken unto you. John 14:26. John 15:26, a similar statement is made. And in John 16:13, a similar statement is made. Who did He promise it to? The apostles. When were they going to receive it? Well, when they would be endued with power from on high. Acts chapter 1. Remember they asked the Lord, will you at this time again restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said, it's not given for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but you shall be endued with power, or see power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Not many days hence. And He told them to go to Jerusalem and wait there until they be endued with power from on high. He wasn't talking to me. He wasn't talking to you. He was talking to the apostles. And they did that. After the Lord was received up into heaven, they went back to the city of Jerusalem. Then Acts 2, they received power and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them, the apostles, utterance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul talks about the fact there that they preached the words that was given by the Holy Spirit. They were guided into all truth. Spirit brought back to their remembrance whatsoever Christ had told them. Jesus gave commandments to the apostles through the Holy Spirit, Acts 1, 1 and 2. Paul made mention in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote upon a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Why do we make our appeal to the New Testament? It was given by the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of religious folks make their appeal many times to portions of the New Testament, but then they'll also make their appeal to writings of men. And that won't work. Why? The writings of men were never given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter if it's the Catholic Catechism. It doesn't matter if it was some laws or bylaws of holiness churches. It doesn't matter if it's by the Book of Mormon, which they claim is another testament of Jesus Christ. That won't hold water. So don't be led astray by that. But also the perfect law of liberty has all things necessary. When you sit down to talk with folks who want to make their appeal to other writings of men, you need to think about what the Bible says in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There's a big difference, ladies and gentlemen, between all things and some things and part of the things. Would you agree with that? The text doesn't say He gave us some things. The text doesn't say He gave us part of the things. The text says that He gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so if you want to know what you have to do in order to have live a life that is pleasing to God, that would be right in His sight, a godly life, you've got to make your appeal to the perfect law of liberty. Why? Because we know we have the assurance of Peter's writings, which he wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that it includes all things. You agree with that? If not, we could make our appeal to anything. I could make my appeal to the way that I think it ought to be. You could make your appeal to the way that you feel it is and what you think about the matter and forget about the Word of God. Just close it and go home. But I'm laboring under the assumption that I'm speaking to people who would not do that, who believe that we've got to make our appeal to the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, talking about Scriptures given by inspiration of God. Profitable. What are they profitable for, Brother Paul? For teaching, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Word of God will do that. The words of men will not. But also, as you think about why the perfect law of liberty is perfect, it cannot be improved upon. You cannot improve upon that which is perfect, can you? When you think about what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, it doesn't sit well with a lot of folks today in this society that we live in. But Paul is talking to them, and he makes a statement in chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, that he had marveled that they are so soon removed from him who called them unto the grace of Christ into another gospel. Then he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. I ask you a question. How many gospels are there? The word gospel simply means good news. How many gospels does the Bible teach of? One gospel. Paul makes that point in this passage. He says unto another gospel, then he turns right around and says, which is not another. You see that point? There's folks in the world today that believe that there are several gospels, more than one gospel. Some believe that there is a kingdom gospel, and some believe that there is a gospel of grace. That the original apostles went forth and were commissioned to preach the gospel of the kingdom, but then Paul came along and preached the gospel of grace, which was different than what they preached. I ask you, does the Bible teach that? Does it? There is no difference in the gospel that the apostles were commissioned to preach and the gospel that Paul preached. Zero. There's no difference. None whatsoever. Don't be led astray by that. There is one gospel, one faith. So Paul goes on to say that you are removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let it be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, verse 9, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, what's the importance of what Paul is saying? Does it have any application to us today? Suppose I got up here and began to preach some other teaching than what is revealed in the Scriptures. Some other message than what the gospel proclaims. Would you listen to that? Would you accept it? Or would you reprove it? And I hope that you would reprove it. because there isn't but one gospel of Christ. There isn't but one faith by which we can be saved, Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 5. But also as you think about why the perfect law of liberty is perfect, you cannot add to it. I just made mention to you, you cannot improve upon that which is perfect. And you can't add to it. Jude verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Contend for a faith? No, that's not what the text said. Contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Revelation 22:18-19. The importance of not adding to and not taking away. In the context of it, the book of Revelation, the principle applies, going even all the way back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 4:2. Not add to it and not diminish from it. Add thou not unto his words or his law, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Proverbs 30, verse 6. So all through the Bible we are admonished to not add to and not take away from the Word of God. Can't add to the perfect law of liberty or take away from it. But also, why the perfect law of liberty? Why the New Testament law of Christ? Because it brings salvation. James makes that point in James chapter 1. When he says, beginning with verse 18. Now I told you that the first part of the chapter deals with trials and so forth that was going to come upon God's people. And then the latter part of the chapter will deal with our response to the Word of God. He talks about the Word of truth in verse 18. Then in verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to what? Save your soul. He's not talking about the word of the Old Testament law of Moses, but he's talking about the word of Christ, the New Testament law of Christ, the perfect law of liberty. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why the perfect law of liberty? Because it will endure forever, Jesus said in Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Is the gospel going to pass away? Is it relevant in the first century and not relevant today? Peter wrote and said that it would never pass away. It endures forever. 1 Peter chapter 1. And then verse 25. And so I have no other message to preach to you today than what I began to preach to you in 2014 when we moved here. And so long as I'm here, I'm not going to have a different message to preach to you. Maybe proclaimed in a different way. Maybe other topics that are discussed and preached and taught. But it's the one gospel of the New Testament. One more point. Why the perfect law of liberty? It'll be the standard come the great judgment day. You're not going to be judged according to the way that you feel or the way that your preacher says it ought to be. You will be judged according to what the Bible says. Question is, have you obeyed it? Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12:48. In the day, talking about the judgment day, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Have you obeyed it? Are you a Christian? Having submitted to what the Bible says to do in order to become a Christian? There isn't but one way, as I pointed out this morning. You become a Christian by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, Mark 16:16, repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. A host of other passages talk about repenting. Acts 2:38 and Acts 3:19, Acts 17:30 and others. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What do I confess? That was Romans 10:10, by the way. What do I confess? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. And be baptized, immersed, buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and then verse 38. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You've fallen away. You want to be restored. You want to come home. You want to begin anew. Don't put it off. Take care of it while you have time. Time's on your side tonight. You may not have tomorrow. I may not have tomorrow. So take care of what needs to be taken care of now while you have time. Repenting of your unfaithfulness, making confession unto God in prayer, we'll pray with you for you. Don't delay. Come right now.